This afternoon we're going to talk about the fourth page in your outline, page on trials. And you notice down at the bottom of that page that Clayton has written a question, I think, that often comes into the minds of each one of us when trials happen, and that is why. Why did this happen? Why do trials happen? Why do Christians have to suffer? And we're going to talk about that today. How do you know when a trial is for punishment, for instance? Why does the Lord deal with things so slowly? You know, and I know, when we see something that is wrong, we want to deal with it instantaneously, like a lightning bolt. We want to correct it, and we say, why does the Lord allow these things to go on? Why do those who are doing well often seem to have more trials than those who are not doing so well? And what should I do when trials come? Well, due to our time factor, we'll answer some of those questions today. I've listed kind of what I call an overall look at trials. God's people have always been allowed to go through trial. And in the 11th chapter of Hebrews, toward the end of that chapter, you will find some tremendous trials that Old Testament people went through. Some of them were delivered, some were not. Some saw their dead raised to life. Some were sawn in two. And God delivered some miraculously, some He chose not to. So it is with trials. Christianity is not an escape from trial, but has some added dimensions to it that we're going to talk about today that no other people on the face of the earth have necessarily had. We'll talk about some of those added dimensions. I have a little note here. Sometimes I don't know what my notes meant because I must have done them maybe a month ago. Trial insurance and insulation. There's some people that try to insulate themselves from ever having a trial. They've got all kinds of backup on every situation so a trial can't happen to them. And that's sometimes why we saints, we Christians, have some trials that the doctors have to throw up their hands and say, I do not know the answer to this problem. Because that forces us then to go to the person who does know the answer to that problem, and that is the Lord. Every trial is allowed by God, and it has a purpose of blessing for us. God has weighed that trial in the balances, and He has sent it down to us. If we accept it from Him, there will be some tremendous results in our lives. If we resist it, then God will have to deal with us in another way so that we'll be able to accept the trial. It's kind of like a school that we're going through, a school of trial. And I have to admit that as I speak on this subject, I questioned when I had it laid on my heart to speak on this subject, questioned whether I really should speak on it, because even though I've been through some trials, I know there's some in this room right here that have been through a lot more serious, deep, and difficult times than I will probably ever know about. And therefore, I have trouble speaking on it because I know some of you know a lot more about trial than I do. I remember a talk many years ago that was given on trial, and there were three P's. And when we talk about the purposes of trial, there were three P's, and I could only remember the first one, and that was punishment, and I think that's because that's the one I was most familiar with. But the other two I never could remember, and I sat down about a month ago, and I began to remember, and somehow it came out with six P's on it. So we'll look at the six P's of trial, and afterwards I'm sure somebody will say, well, there's seven, or there's nine, or ten, or something like that. But six are the ones that popped into my thoughts. First one I'd like you to turn to is in Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews 12 and verse 5. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are ye bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? Let's read verse 11. Now no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Now, there's just a few points that I'd like to make in this portion. I think that one thing that we can certainly see is that every child in the household of God is going to come under the rod, the chastisement of God at one time of his life or another. All of us, every single one of us, and you look at a person here standing in front of this room that has very often and even recently been under the chastisement of a God who loves me infinitely. You know, they say that one thing about spanking a child is that it gives him security. It gives him security. He knows that his parents care, and he knows where the lines have been drawn. Children that grow up in that kind of a home prosper much better, because children who grow up without that rod are insecure much of their lives. And that's a miserable way to be in a world like we live in today. All of God's children are going to come under this punishing hand of God, but it's going to be done not in anger, but it's going to be done in love. Love chastens and even scourges. And when correction is despised, as we read here, God will bring sharper correction into our lives. God just doesn't discipline us, and if we walk away from it, says, oh, well, I guess he didn't get the point. God loves us much too much to do that. He's got too much invested in us. He's got the blood of his own son invested in us. And he loves us too much just to walk away and go do our thing in life. I know that some of you look out at some of your friends and associates and you say, well, why doesn't he get it? I mean, it seems like God is picking on me, because every time I do something wrong, God corrects me. But he's never had anything happen. And you see in this chapter that the people that God does not discipline are those who are not his sons. He does not discipline. I do not discipline the neighbor's son. The neighbor has a little son, and he's got a nasty little disposition. And I do not discipline that boy, because he's not my son. Now, we also notice in this chapter that there are three reactions to the disciplining hand of God. One of them is that a person might that he might despise the chastening. Gene came up with this little comment about one of our kids one time. She said, some of them, you know, they just walk away from it like there was some kind of a minor interruption in their life. And sometimes we're that way with the hand of God. You know, it really hurt. It took us down for a while, but we get up and we go on the same pathway. That is to despise, to ignore, to pretend as if it didn't happen, something that was very serious that came into our lives. The other reaction is an overreaction, and that is the kind of person that absolutely faints. He overreacts, and he says, I can't handle this. I can't go on with life. I just, if this is what Christianity is, I've had it. I'm going to bail out. You know, that is when a person faints. And when that happens, God doesn't give up on us, but God comes back and deals with us in discipline in other ways until we are able to stand up like one of his sons and say, thank you, God, for allowing that into my life, to come into my life. I know that you love me. The right reaction we see in verse 11 is to those that are exercised thereby, it yields the peaceable fruits of righteousness. That is, there is a change. There is an inward and possibly an outward change in our lives as a result of the punishing hand of God. I know that I'll tell you about an instance that I had in my life. I was allowing something in my life that was wrong. And one afternoon, we were working in automotive electronics. We were working in some of the initial computers that they're now putting in cars. And had a meeting on automotive electronics. We were having some people in. And just before this meeting, I got a pain under my rib that felt like a sword. It was the worst pain I've ever had in my life. And I canceled the meeting, walked out to my truck, got in it and tried to drive home, but the pain was so great that I could hardly breathe. And so finally, about halfway home, I decided I wasn't going to make it. So I pulled into a restaurant, and there I crawled out of my car, crawled out. You feel really dumb, you know, when you're crawling along the sidewalk to a restaurant. And I was, I couldn't make it inside the restaurant, so I laid over on the side there, and people would come along and look at me, and then they look away, you know, like they did with the Good Samaritan story. And finally, somebody stopped, and they said, "You got a problem? I think I'm going to die." I don't know. So I had them call home, and couldn't even talk. I was really in bad shape. Policeman came. He says, "Do you need help?" And I said, "Yep." He said, "You want me to call the paramedics?" And I said, "No." So Gene came down, took me to the hospital. The whole thing was something not too major. But the point of it was that God was dealing with something in a very marked way that was very dangerous in my life. And I didn't want to even tell Gene about it. It took me about a week just to get up the courage to tell her what had been going on in my life. God deals with us in punishment because He loves us, because He's got so much invested in us. Number two, to purify. And if we just turn over a few pages to 1 Peter 6 and chapter 1 and verses 6 and 7. Notice how this starts out. Boy, what a start to the subject of trials. 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 6. "Wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, ye are in heaviness through manifold temptations," or trials, "that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold with that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ, whom having not seen ye love, and whom though now ye see him not, yet believing ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, even the salvation of your soul." I think that all of us are familiar with the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And it is a story of three men who, because of their faithfulness, were allowed to go through the furnace. It's interesting how God often chooses faithful people to go through the furnace. And these three men, out of all of the people, were willing to resist the command of Nebuchadnezzar to bow to the idol. And so God allowed Nebuchadnezzar to put them in the furnace. And they were thrown in this furnace that was so hot that the men who threw them in there were fried when they threw them in the furnace. And after a while, Nebuchadnezzar looked in there and he sees not just three men in this furnace, but four men in the furnace, and they're walking around. Their ropes have been burned off. And so we see the effect of the refining furnace. It's like a furnace that refines ore. If you go down the road here towards Sacramento, you'll run into the gold country of California, where they took out the ore. and all of those millions and millions of dollars worth of ore. And they have some of the smelters where they melted down the ore under this tremendously high heat. And they've got these slag piles where they threw away the slag and they kept the gold. They've got the gold stored in some place that is very valuable. And I think that's what God is saying here, that you can rejoice and I can rejoice right in the midst of trial, because it's like a furnace that is going to get rid of the slag in our lives. It has a purifying effect. It has a releasing effect. It will burn off the bands that we're so bound up with, so many things because of our personalities and our background and hang-ups in life. And God allows us to go through this furnace to burn these things off, and we come out a released person, free to serve the Lord in so many better ways. But it brings us into contact with a very special person, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think those who have gone through some heavy trials here, if you would ask them about this, they would say that never in their whole lives have they been closer to the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, the one that we've never seen and yet we love. And that is the effect of trial. It brings us so close to Him that there is a joy unspeakable. We cannot describe in words the joy that is ours because of some of the effect of some of these trials. So the purpose of the second purpose of trial is to purify us. And that is sometimes kind of a painful ordeal. Third one we'll find in Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8 and verse 2. And thou shalt remember all the way that which the Lord thy God hath led thee these 40 years in the wilderness, to humble thee and to prove thee, to know what was in thine heart, whether thou wouldst keep his commandments or no. Third purpose is to prove you, to test you. Here were the children of Israel who were allowed to go through 40 years of trial that is described in this chapter. They, down in verse 14, they're brought out of bondage. Verse 15, who led thee through that great and terrible wilderness, wherein were fiery serpents and scorpions and drought, where there was no water, who brought thee forth water out of the rock of flint, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee, and that thou might that he might prove thee to do thee good at thy latter end. And thou say in thine heart, my power and the might of mine hand hath gotten me this wealth, but thou shalt remember the Lord thy God, for it is he that giveth thee power to get wealth, and so on. Notice that here were these children of Israel brought out from one of the most powerful nations on the face of the earth, released from bondage that we were talking about Saturday night, and brought out into the wilderness, but it was a wilderness of trial. Scorpions, snakes, cactus, hot burning sand, lack of water, lack of food, trials. And what did it cause them to do? It caused them to bow their knees to God and to cry out to Him for water and for food and for deliverance. And had that not happened, what would they have done? They would have said, all of this power and this might, I've gotten it by myself. But when the trials came, there was a test as to where they were. What did they do? They often murmured against God. Now, a trial has a very special way of proving where you are and where I am. I give this illustration. I used to live in the basement of a house where there were two ladies that lived upstairs. And these two ladies were older ladies. They were both Christians. And they were very, very nice. They were just thrilled to have us around, you know. And every once in a while, they'd invite us up for some pie. And we always usually paid our bill on time and all of that. One of them was the administrator of the Mary Greeley Hospital in Ames, Iowa. and the other was just a nurse. So they lived upstairs, and it seemed like we kind of felt like maybe they needed a little bit more, a few more interesting things happening now and then in their lives. And this every time that Halloween rolled around, well, we would sit down there thinking, what can we do to liven their lives up a little bit? And I remember this one Halloween that we made this dummy and we put it in a chair. And then when they came home, they come home after dark, turn the light on, and there was this very man-like, man-sized looking dummy in the chair. And we'd hear them scream, and then we'd, we accomplished what we wanted to do. And then they'd invite us up for a little pie. Well, it's one Halloween we had kind of run out of things to do. And my roommate was, we were sitting there, it was just kind of boring that evening. So my roommate, the little kids would come to the door and they'd ring the doorbell and it'd go ding dong. And then they'd say, trick or treat. And my roommate would say, watch this. So he'd let loose with a noise, sounded like a herd of elephants, a den of lions, and a cave full of dragons, something like that, just suddenly come out of the window, and these kids would scream, and then the ladies would come to the door, and the kids would say, what do you have in your basement? Well, this is some college boys that live down there, nothing to worry about. Well, it was toward the end of the evening when my roommate said, I don't think I will do any more, and I said, why don't you just do one more? Had to talk him into this, and finally I went up. I said, let me go upstairs and see what kind of effect it has on the kids. So I go up there and I wait a long time behind this tree. And finally there is a black limousine that drives up. It looks a long black limousine. I said, either this is the mafia or it is the mayor. And I was sure it must be the mayor. So this person got out, puts on his hat, straightens his tie, and he picks up two little darling little girls out of the back seat, and he takes them over and he deposits them on the doorstep and says, now ring the bell, and then say trick or treat. And then he backs around right under the window, and he kind of just sits down, beside the window, and the doorbell goes ding dong. And suddenly there's this terrible noise that comes out of the window. All I remember is that there was it kind of looked like the launch of the space shuttle slowly going up like this. A head went right up above the tree there, and a hat went flying off this way, and the man came spinning around the corner just as the ladies were coming out the door and the opening the door, and this man said, what do you have in your basement? And they said, why, Pastor Johnson, we just have a couple of boys down there, nothing to worry about. And this man is shaking. He runs. He said, I don't know where my hat is. He couldn't find his hat. He didn't know where it was. And they said, come on in and soothe your nerves a little bit. Sit down. It's nothing to worry about. It's just boys down there. I remember meeting this man out at Knott's Berry Farm about 10 years later. And he had moved to California. And when I found out who he was, he said, my name is Pastor Johnson. I used to be the pastor of the Lutheran Church in Ames. I said, do you remember a certain night at Halloween? He, for some reason, he remembered this quite well. And I said, well, it wasn't me that did it. The thing that I noticed about this man, he was a real dear, born-again believer, was that he did not use bad language. He did not curse. I mean, he had every reason to come around there and use some bad language. And I asked him about that, and he said, you know, I'll tell you what happens at a time like that. You kind of act from a response within. You don't even think it over. And he said, whatever you've been thinking, you will say. And here was a man who had, the test came. The test came by that window that night. And had he been the kind of man that went around thinking bad thoughts, or had he, every time something bad happened, mumbled a few curse words under his breath, I can guarantee you that that night he would have used some bad language. He did not. The test, when the test comes, that's what tells us where we are in our Christian lives. You know, it's like a glass of water. As I put a glass of water here, I put a spoonful of dirt in and I stir it up. And if I let it sit long enough, it'll settle out and you'll see a line at the bottom of the dirt. The trial is like a spoon that is put in there and stirred up. And that's what happens in trial. God stirs us up so that we find out what's on the inside, so that we can get on our knees and clean it out, confess it in self-judgment before the Lord. That way it will have a purifying effect. The trials of life prove us. They prove us, and they will come. Okay, we're going to have to pick up speed. The next one is in John chapter 15, and I think this is an important one. So if you turn to it, and then the last two we'll just talk about. John chapter 15, and verse 2. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away, and every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. You're fairly close here to some of California's best grape country, and you'll notice, I think, that Wally and Dolores shop on the way up here. They come through some of that grape country. The Napa Valley is over to our west a couple of hours, and it's a very beautiful part of California. But if you go there through there this time of year, you will notice that the grapes are very leafy and beautiful and healthy looking. But if you go through there in the spring, you will notice that it is the most ugly place you can ever imagine, because there is one stem that comes up out of the ground, maybe several inches in diameter, and branches out into two canes that are completely cut back. There is no leaf and there are no branches. They've been cut back. And if you go and you ask some of those fruit growers why they do that, they will tell you that if you do not do that to the grapevine, it will only produce leaf. And so it is in our Christian lives, that we tend to produce leaf. That is the outward, showy kind of thing. And God comes in, or the Lord Jesus comes in, and in such a way, my father's the husband, well, God comes in, and he prunes us back in trial. He cuts out some of the leaf so that we will become fruit-producing Christians, not leaf-producing Christians. And that's why you will notice that some Christians that are really making tremendous progress in their life are cut back through trial. They are purged because God is doing a work in them that will result in more fruit than could otherwise happen if the trial had not come. God knows what he's doing. You know, one of the things I always hate to do is prune a fruit tree because I'm too soft-hearted. I don't want to cut that back. But God, in infinite love to his vine, the individual Christian, cuts him back so he will produce fruit. Now, the last two that we'll talk about are to prepare us. I'll just reference Moses, the trials that he went through. And David, the trials that he went through. Moses was allowed on the backside of the desert, sent to the backside of the desert, to go through all kinds of trials so that he would be able to handle the people of God. So was David. He was allowed to go through trial so that he would be able to stand against the giant. God prepares us for the future through different kinds of trial. He allowed the bear to come out and the lion to come out against David, so that in those times there was only one place for David to look, and that was straight up to God for deliverance. He did that, and the result was when the giant came, it made no difference because David's God was the same. So some trials are to prepare us for the future, and that's why we can't always understand what trials are. We can't always understand it. And then the last one, to prevent something else from happening. There's several that we could reference in the Bible, but I want to tell you a little story about our friend Cornell. Where is Cornell? Stand up here a minute so everybody know who I'm talking about. Yes, Cornell is one of our dear friends from Southern California, and he drives a truck. And he's one of these guys that goes down the road a fairly high rate of speed. And with all of these vegetables and stuff and cantaloupe and everything out of the valley up here down into the places where it's taken and sent to stores. Cornell was telling us the other night that he had this, what do you call it, a reefer? Is that?
Yes.
A reefer. How many know what a reefer is? Okay. I didn't know what a reefer was, and I felt really dumb, but I asked him, and he said that a reefer is a refrigerator on the truck. And he had this reefer, and he had this whole load. He was going to get a load of cantaloupes, and he had this reefer, and he's supposed to start it beforehand. He didn't get it started, couldn't get it started, and they went ahead and loaded him with this big load of cantaloupes, and he still couldn't get it started. And those cantaloupes will spoil on their way into Los Angeles. So he's out there on the road really moving along, and he's trying to get this load into Los Angeles, but he figures somewhere along the line he'll stop and maybe have someone look at the reefer and see if there's something wrong with it. So finally he pulls into this truck stop, and it turns out that the problem with the reefer was a circuit breaker. All he had to do was throw the circuit breaker. But while the guy was looking over the reefer, he noticed that Cornell had blown a tire. And he had to get his tire changed. Now, I think what Cornell was saying was, had he not had a problem with his reefer, then he would have been going down that road at a high rate of speed with his load of cantaloupes. And what happens, you blow one tire and it overloads the other one. That heats up and it'll blow. So on the way up, you would have noticed cantaloupes all over the road. Maybe, I don't know. But God allows trials to prevent something from happening that would probably otherwise it would happen. So God allows trial to prevent something in the future from happening. And then there are many trials that are multi-purposed so that they have many different things that they are working out in our lives. And just in closing, I'd like you to turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 4, without comment. Well, maybe the end of chapter 3, I'll have to look. Without comment, we'll just read this little portion. For 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 16. For which cause we faint not. But though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, and a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. For in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house, which is from heaven. Let's close in prayer. Our blessed God and our Father, here we are on the face of the earth, thy people, called out to follow our Lord Jesus, to bear testimony for him. And yet we confess, like those pots that Gideon carried, oftentimes the light of that testimony is hidden. And so thou dost put us through trial to break down that outward man so that the light of the glory of that new man, of that glorious truth, might shine out in our lives. Father, we know that there are many young people here today who are under trial, and we do not always understand the reasons for this, but we accept it from thy hands. Thou art a God who knows and who cares and who loves us. We pray that through the trials that some of us are going through, there might be profit to every single person in this room. Just ask thy blessing in the name of our Lord Jesus. Amen.